called Witness. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. We'll get started in verse 17 in a moment. But before we do that, I want to take a bit of a risk. You may have heard last week that we have started live streaming our services. So how many of you, by a show of hands, have the Believers Fellowship app on your phone? All right. Oh, a lot of you do. That's actually more than I thought. So if you have it and you have your phone on you, I'm going to give you permission to use your phone in church. I know you guys do it anyway, but we're going to do it. No, I know you have Bibles on there. I know it works. Open up the Believers Fellowship app if you want to do this. I don't want to be the only one to do it. And then click Media. It should be the top left one. And then the bottom one says Watch Live. Okay? And then there's a play button. Moment of truth, see if it works. Mine does not. Does anybody's worked? I actually checked before this, so I knew it wasn't going to work. I just want to let you know, it is coming. It should have worked this week, and for some reason it's not. And that reason being, I'm the one that set it up, and I did it wrong. And so I should have taken that app development class in seminary. But it is working on the website, and it is working on Facebook Live, and it will be on the app exactly where I showed you. Eventually, we will get there. Okay, but we're going to be in Acts chapter 5 today, so start turning there. While you're doing that, we're going to be a little bit interactive this week, and so I need 3 volunteers to read verses for me. It's not going to be right away. It's going to be later in the message. But first, I need somebody to read Acts 24:5 for me. Would somebody volunteer to read that in a few minutes? I see that hand, Laura. Thank you. Okay. So Laura's going to read that one. How about Daniel 4:35? This is going to be the end of the message, so you have like 35 minutes to find it. All right. Yes. Elaine, that was Daniel 4:35. And then finally, Isaiah 40, and this one has 2 verses, 22 and 23. All right. Thank you. Right there, front row. Okay. You're going to that's at the end of the message as well. So you also have 35 minutes to find it. Okay. Well, I had an interesting, pretty cool encounter this week as I was volunteering at the Coffee Oasis in Port Orchard. If you're not familiar with the Coffee Oasis, it is dedicated to helping homeless teens in Kitsap County. And they have a drop-in center, and they have beds, and they have job training, and they have social workers, all dedicated to sharing the love of Christ and helping these young people get off the streets. And so I go out there for, a few hours every other week, and I hang out with the youths. Now, I don't have a ton of experience in youth ministry, and so when I first signed up to do this, I didn't know how this was going to go at all. It was going to be an adventure. And so the first week that I showed up, I more or less just observed. Homeless teenagers is not a crowd that I usually hang out with, and so I wanted to learn as much as I could about the culture. And the thing that stuck out to me the first week in listening to them and the way that they talked to one another and stuff was that they had a heartbreaking familiarity with some very adult things. But at the same time, emotionally, in the way that they talked to one another, they were behaving like kids years younger than what they really were. And so I could tell right away that some of them had been forced to be adults before they ever really had a chance to be a kid, and develop as a kid. So that was the first week. The second week, I jumped into more interacting with the students, and this looked a lot like playing video games. They play this Pokemon fighting game. I think it's called Pokken DX or Pokken DX. I had to Google that. I don't know exactly what it's called. I don't know anything about Pokemon except that the yellow one's name is Pikachu, and that for some reason you got to catch them all. And I don't know why, but you do. But I played this Pokemon DX game with them, and they pretty much just beat me up the whole time. And there is nothing more fun than getting absolutely humiliated in a cartoon fighting game that involves squirrels that shoot lightning out of their tails. So that's what we did. That's what they did. So they like to play. But then a few weeks in, I was partnered with a student who was looking for a mentor. And basically, this kid needed help getting back on track in school. He had had really good grades as like a young kid. But then when he transitioned into high school, he stopped caring, and he started failing all his classes. And so now here he is. He's approaching the end of high school, and graduation is looming. And he's having to answer some difficult questions about how to graduate and what to do next. And so we started with practical discussions about like how to remember to bring your homework home and how to prioritize it and all those things. And eventually those discussions turned into deeper discussions about life and family and why his grades took a turn for the worse in the first place. And so I've been going out for a couple months now, and I've had a couple good conversations with students about life, mostly related to grades and keeping their grades up and family stuff and doing a good job at the workplace and things like that. But the difficulty of the work was starting to set in. I could tell the people who do this as a career, like it is very difficult work. But then on Tuesday, as I was making my way up the stairs to the center, I heard someone say, "Hey, that guy's a pastor, let's ask him." And I thought, like, okay, this is gonna be an adventure. We're gonna see what this conversation is about. And so one of the young people said that they had heard someone talking about having an encounter with God, and they wanted to know how to create an environment where people could have an encounter with God. And so that led to this great conversation about what it looks like to encounter God and how we can know God. And it was a great conversation, but it only happened after months of showing up and getting beat down in Pokemon DX. Okay. And so now we're in this series called Witness. And along with studying the book of Acts, we've also been looking at different martyrs in history in our devotionals. And also along with it, every week we've been celebrating the Lord's Supper in solidarity with persecuted Christians all around the globe. And it's been sobering to study the start of the church and to remember the martyrs and to pray for our suffering brothers and sisters. But there's one takeaway that I absolutely wanted to avoid when we were planning this series and we were talking about what we wanted to do in Acts. It was like one thing I absolutely wanted to avoid. And that was the idea of communicating, hey, Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave his life for the gospel. What are you doing? Right? I wanted to avoid that because I think one of the unfortunate side effects of studying persecuted people is that we can start to feel guilty for living in a relatively safe place. But the book of Acts, it doesn't highlight the suffering of the early church in order to make us feel guilty for not suffering. That's not why those stories are there. The book of Acts reminds us of the suffering of the early church to make the point that not even that could stop the movement of God. All right, even when the world throws its worst at God's people, the kingdom of God marches onward. Right? That is the point of the book of Acts. So being a witness for God can look like martyrdom, but being a witness doesn't always look like suffering a violent death. And honestly, I think for us, most often, it looks kind of like the experience I talked about at Coffee Oasis. It means showing up, loving people, and telling them about Jesus. So today, we're going to be in a passage, and we're going to see the apostles doing just that, all right? They show up again and again and again, and they preach the good news of the kingdom of God. But since they didn't live in a safe place, their preaching is going to land them in jail. But not even that can stop the kingdom of God. So before we get to the text, I do want us to remember like where we've been so far in our witness series. By now, you probably know the theme of the book of Acts. If we can get it on the wall there, Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and all of Samaria and to the end of the earth." And that's what the whole book of Acts is about. And so far, we've seen the church receive power from the Holy Spirit, and we've seen them be witnesses in Jerusalem. And everything is fine and good until chapter 4, when Peter heals this man who couldn't walk, and then he's opposed by the priesthood. And the priests, they recognize that all the people in Jerusalem, they're just flocking to the church, and they want none of that. And so they command Peter and John, they're like, "You need to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. You gotta stop this." And Peter pretty much warns them that this isn't going to happen. He's like, "Hey, you tell us whether we should obey God or man." And so ever since that, in chapter 4, we've kind of known that the church's run-ins with the Jewish leadership are not over. The trouble has simmered down a little bit, but it's not over. And then here in chapter 5, verses 17 to 42, this fire is going to reignite. The apostles have not stopped preaching in the name of Jesus, and the crowds continue to flock to the church, and the priests, they see this again, and they're like, hey, they didn't stop, and they get fired up. They're like, we need to put a stop to this right now. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story. We are in verse 17 of chapter 5. So let's read the first couple of verses. Starting in verse 17, it says, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy, and they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to all the people the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. All right, so right away in this passage, we're introduced to the Sadducees. And we talked about them a little bit the last time I spoke. But since some of you may not have been here, and those of you that were here probably forgot, and since they're so important to the message of the book of Acts, I do want to talk a little bit about them and remind us who these guys were. So verse 17 refers to the Sadducees as the party of the Sadducees. And that Greek word there for party is heresis, which we usually translate as sect. Judaism in the ancient world had numerous parties or sects, or we might say denominations. And all these parties had different ideas about what God was doing in the world and what a faithful response would look like, okay? And so there's going to be a little bit of history here, so you got to bear with me, because this is my jam, but in addition to it being incredibly interesting, it's also crucial to understand the book of Acts. Otherwise, I wouldn't talk about it, all right? One of the key messages that Luke wants us to walk away with, okay, in the book of Acts, is that the church is not something new. The church is not something new. The church is the latest chapter in work that God had been doing for a long time. So it's not like God is doing one thing, and then Jesus comes around and God's like, you know what, I think I'm going to do this instead, right? Luke wants us to know that that is not what is going on in history, that God had been working out this plan for a long, long time. And Luke wants us to know that. And we start to see this here in the language that Luke uses to describe the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So we have the Sadducees. Who are these guys and what do they believe? Well, if you were to ask a Sadducee the question, why is it, and pretend that you're Jewish and you're living in the first century, and you were to ask them, hey, why is it that the Romans are ruling over us? The Sadducees would say, well, it's because God abandoned us. God abandoned us to the Romans. We're on our own. God's not with us anymore. So then second, if you were to ask the Sadducees, well, what hope do we have then? The Sadducees would answer, well, whatever hope that we create for ourselves, because God's not going to help us. Whatever hope we create for ourselves is the hope that we have. So then the third question, if you ask the Sadducees, all right then, so what should we do? The Sadducees would say, well, we need to make peace with Rome. Don't rock the boat. Enjoy all the benefits that Rome provides us and then do whatever it is that they tell us to do. Just don't make a big deal out of things. And then final question, if you were to ask the Sadducees, all right then, well then what does religion look like? The Sadducees would say, see this beautiful temple that we have here in our city? This is what religion looks like. The Romans don't mind if we worship at our temple, so that's what we're going to do. And that's what religion looks like. All right, clear as mud? Understand kind of what the Sadducees, what they're all about? Whoop. Okay, so let's contrast that with the Pharisees, which is the second group. If you ask them, why is it that the Romans are ruling over us? They would say, God is judging us for our sins. They would say, remember in Deuteronomy, God told us that if we worshiped him and we obeyed him and we followed the law, he would be with us. But if we worshiped other gods and we disobeyed the law, that he would send us into captivity. Well, we are in captivity now because we broke the covenant. So then second question, if you ask the Pharisees, all right, well, then what hope do we have? The Pharisees would say, well, if we get back to obeying the law, God is going to send us a Messiah, a military leader who is going to kick out the Romans and reestablish us as a people. And so we need to get right with the law, and then God's going to bring Messiah, and he's going to save us. So then the third question, if you said, okay, then Pharisees, what should we do? They would say, well, it's simple. Obey the law. Obey the law and pray for Messiah to come. And then final question, what does religion look like? The Pharisees would say, obey the law. Right? So these are like the two competing groups going on in Jesus' world and in the early church's world. And these groups hated each other. And every time they're mentioned in the Bible or in like extra biblical history, we read about them. Every time they're mentioned, they're fighting against each other. And you can see from what I just talked about, it's because they had very different worldviews. One group wanted to make peace with Rome. The other group wanted God to kick out Rome. They didn't agree on the big questions of life. But there was one thing that they agreed on. They both agreed that Jesus was the worst. Right? Even though they fought about everything else, when Jesus comes around, all of a sudden they're on the same page, they're working together, and they're the ones that end up handing Jesus over to the Romans to be killed. Now here's the cool thing, the reason I mention all of this, because in Acts 24:5, there's something that Luke wants us to understand about the church. This verse is someone is speaking about Paul at Paul's trial, and I had somebody volunteer, and I think it was Laura. Yeah, Acts 24:5, would you read that for us? And we have it on the screen, too. I gave you the wrong verse, Laura. I'm 0 for 2. Okay. I'm seeing Acts 24:5, and it says what I thought I did. Okay, you can still pretend it was me. Okay, I gave you the wrong verse. That's okay, that's okay. Can you read Acts 24:5? Yes, thank you very much. And so obviously what I wanted to highlight was that last phrase there. They call Paul a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, or the Nazarene sect was in the translation she used. That word sect there is the same word that's used to describe the Sadducees in the first part of Acts. And so what Luke wants us to see in all this is that Christianity is like another denomination or another sect within Judaism. And so Luke wants us to see that these fights between the apostles and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's not Jews versus Christians. It's a bunch of Jewish people arguing about what it looks like to be a faithful Jewish person, right? So Luke wants us to see that this is an in-house argument. It's a bunch of people of the same religion arguing about what it looks like to be faithful to their story. And so the Sadducees, they don't like what the Christians are doing. And so they lock the apostles up in jail. But in the middle of the night, this angel appears to them and breaks them out of jail and tells them to go back to teaching. And we're in verse 20 of chapter 5. Where does the angel tell them to go back to? Can somebody look it up and say it? The temple. He tells them to go back and teach at the temple. And whose turf is the temple? The Sadducees, right? They run the temple. And so the angel is basically saying, you don't have to be afraid of these guys. I want you to go and teach, and I don't want you to just go hide somewhere and teach in secret. I want you to go to the very stomping grounds of the people who are arresting you, and I want you to preach the name of Jesus right there under their noses. And I like this. It says the apostles, like, they spend the whole night in jail, and then it says at daybreak. So, like, as soon as the sun comes up, they're out there at the temple preaching Jesus right where the Sadducees like to hang out. What could possibly go wrong? Okay, well, let's see, verse 21, the second half of verse 21. It says, now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, and so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, hey, look, those men whom you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. All right, so the next day, the Jewish leadership, they don't know what happened in the middle of the night. They don't know that the angel broke these guys out of jail. And so they call the council together. And this council that would have been the Sanhedrin, which was made up mostly of Sadducees, but also very important Pharisees. And this was the same council that Jesus stood trial before. They were the ones that handed Jesus over to Pilate. It's also the same council that Peter and John stood. To bring them back to face trial, and the guard is like, they're gone. And the counselor, they're like, what do you mean they're gone? And so then they're talking back and forth, like, what in the world is going on here? And then all of a sudden comes in and says, hey, you remember those guys that you told to not preach in the name of Jesus anymore? Well, they're back at the temple and they're doing it again. Right? So the council's like, go get them and bring them here. And so now this is the moment of truth for the apostles, right? The last time that we talked about this council, you know, we mentioned that these are the same people that condemned Jesus and handed him over to the Romans. They usually let people off with a warning. Peter and John disregarded that warning. And so here they are doing it again. And Peter had told them before, you tell me, you know, who I should obey, God or you. And so we've known that this day was coming. We've known it was just a matter of time before there's another run-in between the apostles and the council, and here it is. So what do you do if you're Peter? Right? All they wanted you to do was stop preaching in the name of Jesus. If you stop, all your troubles would go away. Now you're arrested for the second time, and you're brought to the council. What do you say to them? Well, let's see what he says, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, hey, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, and yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, by hanging him on a tree, and God has exalted him to the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses, there's our word again, we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So Peter, he doubles down on Jesus. I love that, right? The council tells him, like, hey, we told you to stop telling people that Jesus was the Messiah and that we were responsible for killing God's Messiah. And Peter's like, I got to obey God, not you. And I love this about Peter, and there's something that's really easy to miss here about him, of what Peter says and what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, hey, you guys are the worst, and I'm glad that I'm doing what I'm doing. He doesn't say that. He says, even though you killed Jesus, God raised him up, and now God is granting repentance. He's granting forgiveness through Jesus to all Israel, even you. It's not too late. You don't have to oppose God on this. Even on trial, when he's on trial for his life, Peter has compassion on his accusers. He pleads with his accusers. Jesus is the Son of God. Guys, join him. God is calling you to repent. It's not too late. You are not beyond his forgiveness. Peter, even when he's persecuted, he refuses to hate his enemies. He shows them grace. Now, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the last time I spoke, that we got a dog. Hey, we got a puppy, and we named her Penelope, and we call her Poppy. And owning a dog teaches you a lot about grace. And Jeremiah actually used this as an illustration a couple weeks ago. And I can own the one where he talked about the dog that ate all the socks. Remember that? Well, I have experience with this now. I feel like having a kid teaches you a lot about the love of God. Like, God calls us sons and daughters, and when you have your own son or daughter, that means something, you know, special to you. Like, you kind of understand that language. Well, I feel like owning a dog teaches you about grace and mercy and patience of God. So last week, my sister was in town from Los Angeles, and she brought she has little preschool age kids, a little bit younger than mine, and they were super excited about our puppy. And they just had a great time. The dog's really good with kids and loves to play and loves attention. And Great dog. So on Sunday, my sister and her family, they came to church with us, and then we went to lunch afterwards, and then Brooke and I had to run an errand, and we didn't want to force my sister and her husband to come with us. So I gave her a house key, and I said, hey, why don't you guys just head home, and then we'll be, you know, just a few minutes behind you. Oh, and by the way, when you get home, can you let the dog out? Well, my sister decided instead that she would go to, like, a grocery store instead of going straight back to my house, and I'm so glad that she did, because I got to my house before she did. And when we opened the front door, the stench hit us like a truck, okay? Because the puppy's still being potty trained, and we're crate training her, and everyone says, you know, oh, you know, put the dog in the crate. She won't poop in the crate. Well, guess what? Not only did she poop in the crate, then she decided to use the poop as a pillow and, like, roll around in it so that I got all caked in her fur. And we opened the door, and, like, she comes with a big smile on her face, like, hey, welcome home, as dogs do. but just like Jeremiah said in his illustration of the dog, we didn't kick her out of the family for this. I was really close. I was really close. But we didn't kick her out of the family for this. Owning a dog teaches you a lot about grace. And Peter seems to get that here. Like, he doesn't write. Even these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these are the guys that have been antagonizing Jesus from day one. Peter still refuses to treat them as enemies. He's like, guys, you did a terrible thing when you condemned Jesus to death, but it's not too late. He's calling you to repentance. He's offering you forgiveness. Salvation is in Jesus. Now, unfortunately, Peter's pleas are going to fall on deaf ears. Okay, the Sadducees, they want none of it, none of it. They hear Peter double down on Jesus, and they're like, nope, that's it. We warned you, you didn't listen, and now you're going to die for it. Now we're going to kill you. But just when the apostles, they've got all of them. It's not just Peter and John. They're all about to, like, be snuffed out here. And just when, like, the early church is about to suffer this huge blow to its movement, salvation is going to come from an unlikely source. One of the last people that you would expect to step up and defend the church does. And we see this in verses 33 to 42. Let's read them here, if I can find them. All right, it says, when they heard this, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. This is the priests wanting to kill the apostles. And then Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. And he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. And he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And so they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let him go. And then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So the council, they're like, that's it, guys. We warned you. You didn't listen. Now you're going to die. But before they could do anything, this unexpected deliverer stands up, and he says to the council, he's like, guys, hold up a minute. Let's not do anything rash. You remember years ago, there was this guy named Theudas, and he said he was the Messiah, and a bunch of people went after him and followed him, and the Romans stepped in. They killed him. The movement was dispersed. All of his fathers left him. And Gamaliel is like, Rome is really good at squashing false messiahs. And if these guys are wrong about Jesus, we don't have to do anything. We can just stand back and Rome will take care of it. But if they're telling the truth about Jesus, then we don't want to be on the wrong side of that. If we find ourselves opposing God, we're going to fail. No, if they're telling the truth that Jesus did rise from the dead, that he is the Son of God, then nothing, not Rome, and certainly not us, can stop the movement of God. And Gamaliel, he wins over the crowd. They're all like, okay, yeah, that sounds good. Now, who is this guy, Gamaliel? Well, first of all, he's a Pharisee, but he's not just any Pharisee. He was arguably the most famous Pharisee of his day. He was a student of the famous Rabbi Hillel. The Mishnah says about Gamaliel, when Rabbi Gamaliel the elder died, the glory of the law ceased and purity and abstinence died. Right, this guy was revered among his day. He was one of the top Jewish scholars of his time. He was revered, but he was a Pharisee. And remember, when you read the Gospels, the Pharisees are the bad guys, right? These are the guys that are always fighting Jesus. They're always accusing Jesus of being a lawbreaker. And here, this top Pharisee is standing up defending the church. Gamaliel says, if this is a movement of God, we won't be able to stop it. We can't fight against God. It doesn't matter how small this movement looks now. If God is behind it, he will find ways of delivering it. And if you read between the lines, you think, yeah, Gamaliel, and what might some of those ways be? Well, maybe God would have a Pharisee stand up in the middle of a trial and defend Jesus. That's the kind of thing God would do to preserve his movement. And so the main message of this text and the main thing that God wants us to take away is this message straight off the lips of Gamaliel, that you cannot stop the movement of God. You cannot stop the movement of God. And that message is not just communicated by Gamaliel. It's a theme throughout the Bible. So I had a couple other readers. Elaine, I think you were first, and you had Daniel 4:35, right? Hopefully I gave you the right verse. And can we get it on the screen as well? Oh, it's standing. I like it. It's good.
So all the inhabitants of the earth are in the kingdom of nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done?
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I love that language. It's like God does what he wants. And there is nobody on earth that can stay his hand or say, God, what have you done? Like he's above all that. God is going to do what he wants. All right, and then we had Isaiah 40.
Okay.
Yes.
I did not repeat it the second time, but thank you, Jesus. It's on the screen.
Okay.
It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness.
Thank you. That's great reading. I like that. Good voice. Yeah, it's like, man, the princes, like you think of like the most powerful people on earth, the princes of the earth are like grasshoppers. And God brings them to nothing. He makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. That's a theme throughout the Bible, that nothing can stop the movement of God. God is building his church and nothing can stop it. God will succeed. God's kingdom is moving forward and nothing can stop it. And we have the opportunity to be a part of that kingdom every day. You may not realize this, but by being here, you are participating in the kingdom of God. By doing stuff like, you know, I mentioned earlier, going to the Coffee Oasis, doing stuff like that, of talking to people, loving them, and sharing with them, the love of God, we are participating in the kingdom of God. We have a sign-up sheet in the foyer for this Tillicum, the kickoff for their reading thing. That's an opportunity for just a couple hours on a Saturday to give a kid hope, to show them that someone cares about them and that they have hope for their life. And finally, we have baptisms coming up. That's a great way to be a witness and say, hey, I am a follower of Jesus. God is redeeming this world, and I am a part of that movement. We bring this horse trough up here. If you haven't seen it, it is absolutely amazing. We baptize people in a horse trough, and if you're a believer in Jesus and you've never been baptized, I strongly encourage you to do it. It's an experience you'll never forget. I know it can be a little bit scary to come up here in front of everyone and get in a horse trough. It can be a little bit scary, a little bit embarrassing, but You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave his life for the gospel. What have you done? All right. I'm just kidding. But seriously, if you are nervous about being baptized, just know that you're among friends, and we would love, like, we would rejoice with you and love nothing more than to see you step out in faith and proclaim your allegiance to Jesus. So in a moment, we're going to transition to our time of response, and the band's going to come back up. We have two more songs to sing, and while we sing, we're also going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We do so just during this witness series. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper in solidarity with Christians who are persecuted around the globe. This week, we're remembering brothers and sisters in China. The bread this week is absolutely delicious, so just take one. I know you're going to be tempted to go to town on these because they're really good. But also, you know, we'll be thinking about people who are persecuted, and that it's harder to be a Christian where they are than where we are. And while we sing and while we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I'd also love to pray for you. I will be standing right back in that corner. Gary will be back there. He'd also love to pray for you. So if there's anything big or small, we'd love to pray for you. But before we transition to the response time, there is one more thing that I do want to point out about this passage, and that is that it is not an accident that it's Gamaliel who stands up and defends the church. Because Gamaliel's about-face is a preview of an even greater about-face that's about to happen. Because at this time in Gamaliel's life, he had a very promising young student. And this student followed him around wherever he went, taking notes, learning from the master. He may have even been at this council, sitting in the back, watching his teacher and learning. In the line of succession of the top Jewish scholars in Judaism at the time, you know, you had Hillel, he was one of the most famous. His student Gamaliel became the most famous of his time. And then his most promising student, Saul of Tarsus, probably would have gone on to be the top rabbi of his day. But if you've read the book of Acts, you know what happens to him. He meets Jesus. And Saul becomes a living example of everything that Gamaliel says here. Right? Gamaliel says, he says, if this is God, you can't fight against it. And when Saul has his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he's like, who are you, Lord? And God says, I am Jesus. Why are you fighting against me? You can't win this. And Saul changes his name to Paul and goes on to become one of the most important witnesses in the early church. And that's the power of the gospel. It can't be stopped. On the cross, Jesus defeated the powers of sin and death. He died for our sins, but he rose again, and he's building his kingdom, and it can't be stopped. And that's what we remember right now. As we take the bread and the cup, we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. Will you stand with me while we prepare for the Lord's Supper? Gamaliel's student, the Apostle Paul, writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father, we confess that you are an almighty God, that you do as you please, and that there is no one on earth that can question you or stop you or slow you down. Father, your ways are the ways of peace and humility, and so sometimes it looks like your church is being defeated, but that's the way of Jesus, and we know that in our humility and in self-sacrifice and in service, that's the way to victory. And so, Father, I just ask that you'd give us boldness, that we would boldly trust in Jesus, we would boldly trust in you, and that we would be witnesses to your grace. We thank you for Jesus. We confess that it is only through his death and his resurrection and his righteousness that we can approach you. And we just ask that he be glorified. We do lift up our brothers and sisters in China. We thank you for their courage over the years just the hard times that that church there has faced in government control. And we thank you for the voices of those who have stood up for orthodoxy and for Jesus. And weren't afraid. And we just thank you for the fruit that that has borne out in the thriving church that's in China today. And so I pray for them that you just give them courage and help them continue to be bold in your name. And we look forward to the day when Jesus returns and the church is united and we can all discuss our stories of living out our faith in this world. So God, we just give this time to you and ask that Jesus be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen.